kind of echoey up here. Is it okay for everybody else out there? All right. Well, it's our second Sunday of Advent. Second Sunday of Advent already. Is Christmas just coming faster this year? It seemed like just a day or two ago, we're like, it's not even Thanksgiving yet. Don't put your tree up yet. And now all of a sudden, we're like, there's only 2 weeks left till Christmas. And so 2 weeks from tomorrow is Christmas. And we're celebrating Advent, just that time of, some people are like, I thought Advent was like a Presbyterian thing or a Catholic thing. It simply means we're preparing for his coming, Adventus. Christ is coming, and we're preparing for it. So we're focusing in our lessons and our teaching this month and our songs this month on celebrating the fact that Jesus came. Traditionally, there are multiple themes we celebrate during Advent, and one of those is the theme of peace. And so today we're going to talk about Christmas as a time of peace, a time where God brought peace, a time where Christ secured peace for you and I. It's a word we use a lot at Christmas time. Often you'll see banners. One might say joy and one might say peace, and peace and glad tidings at Christmas are something very common, but what is peace? And what happened at Christmas that brought peace? So we're going to start simply by looking at this idea of what is peace. There was a young man named Heinz who grew up in a world where there was no peace. Heinz was born in the 1920s in Germany to a Jewish family. And he wasn't very old before he realized that something was happening against Jewish families in Germany. In the 1930s, when he was 11 years old, he loved playing soccer. He was on one of the best soccer teams in town for young kids, and he was one of the best players on that soccer team, lived just outside of Nuremberg, Germany. And he was one of the stars on the team, played a lot, and he began to realize that he was sitting the bench more and more, and it wasn't many months before he was told he was no longer allowed to play on the soccer team. Well, why not? Well, you know. Because of what you are. He didn't quite understand that yet until his father lost his job teaching the public university simply because he was Jewish and their family observed Jewish holidays and Jewish rites. And things that Heinz said kept him grounded were the things now that were bringing great tragedy to their life. Heinz soon began to notice the groups of boys walking the streets in little uniforms. They were the Hitler Youth. And they would be out on mission to find Jews and terrorize them. And so Heinz learned pretty quickly to cross the street as far ahead of time as he could and to avoid all trouble. And peace began something that he searched for, peace in his country, peace in his own life. But far too often, that group of boys would also cross the street and come after him, and he received beating after beating. Until one day when he was about 13 and a group of boys were coming up against him, he didn't know any of them, but he started talking with them, which kind of stunned the leader of the group. And he started engaging him in dialogue and not arguing with him, but just talking and asking questions and practicing a sort of teenage diplomacy, as it were. And after about 30 minutes of conversation, the group went away. Heinz realized he had a gift of talking his way out of conflict and into peace. He began to refine that gift. Fortunately for Heinz and his family, by the mid-1930s, late 1930s, they were able to leave Germany with a quick stop in London and then on to the United States, where he began to pour into his academics and skills, actually attending Harvard University when he was quite young. And it was while he was at Harvard and kind of rising through the academic ranks there that the United States involvement in World War I came about. Heinz enlisted, volunteered. It's actually where he was nationalized as a citizen during boot camp. Because of his German background and his ability to speak German so fluently and his thick accent and look, which just made him seem more German than American, he began working in counterintelligence. In fact, he was part of the counterintelligence unit behind that pivotal Battle of the Bulge, late 1944, 1945. He earned a Bronze Star for his actions. And then he was part of one of the teams that began to liberate the concentration camps back in his original homeland of Germany. And he would write later that he had never imagined such cruelty, such inhumane and barbaric treatment of God's own creation. It broke his heart and challenged him to continue to work for peace in every way.
He went back to Harvard and began to study, began to write on peace and diplomacy throughout the centuries. His senior thesis, undergrad senior thesis, was over 400 pages long. In fact, he is personally responsible for the rules that Harvard began for shortening those senior theses and putting a word limit and a word cap on how long you could write. You might imagine I would have, no one ever forced me to write shorter, talk a little shorter, because people just start to leave by about 12 o'clock. But anyway, Hines went on to master's level and then PhD studies at Harvard University and earned degrees in political science and foreign affairs. And he came up with ideas of detente during the Cold War. He came up with ideas of realpolitik, not simply relying on theory, but relying on what was actually happening and what do we do about it. In fact, he was soon tapped as National Security Advisor and even then Secretary of State. But he wouldn't use his given name of Hines. His father called him by an Americanized name that he used, and that was Henry. And Henry Kissinger, from a young age, learned the value and the importance of peace, eventually earning a Nobel Peace Prize. Spent his life trying to bring about peace. And some of you have only heard of him in the last 2 weeks since he passed away just about 2 weeks ago at the age of 100 years old. In my childhood, he was one of those common public figures that you would see and hear about all the time. And of course, near and dear to his heart was the idea of peace in Israel, peace in the Middle East, which he strove for and worked for and sacrificed for. But died seeing once again a time of war and a time of struggle and a time of barbarism and inhumanity, particularly against the Jewish people in a homeland. So someone who worked for peace, was awarded for his efforts at peace, but lived in a world of war, died in a world of war. What is peace? If we're going to say that Jesus is the Prince of Peace and that in his kingdom there will be no end, if this is his kingdom and he rules and he reigns, where is peace? What is peace? Some definitions this morning of what peace is. These are just from dictionaries, Bible dictionaries, lexicon, just a collection of what do we mean when we talk about peace? Freedom from disturbance or perturbance. Freedom from anxiety, freedom from distress. Peace is not just something we use in global politics. Peace in your heart, freedom from anxiety, freedom from distress. One word definition of peace is tranquility. Does that describe your heart? Does that describe your spiritual life? Is your spiritual life tranquil? A state or period in which there's no war or nor conflict. Freedom from dispute or dissension between individuals or groups. What about your Christmas celebration with family? Your Christmas dinner, your table, your Christmas day? Will it be free of disputes? Will it be free of dissension between individuals or groups? Will there be peace in your house at Christmas? These are things we struggle with. These are parts of the season where we can sing songs of peace, but we struggle to find it in real life. So let's look this morning at this Prince of Peace and what that means for us. Because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Oh, it's one of our favorite passages, Isaiah 9, one of the prophecies of Jesus coming and his miraculous birth. And attendant to that, listen again to the words that were spoken there. We're turned with this, Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government. There will be no end to peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, he will establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. And that Lord of hosts, remember from our minor prophet study, that's the Lord of armies, the captain of the hosts of the armies. And he will secure a peace that will be an eternal and everlasting peace. Then why don't we feel it? Why don't we seem to experience it? You see, this is more than just a name. It's more than just a title listed amongst all the others. It's one of his characteristics. The character of God is that he is a God of peace, a God characterized by, and a God who produces peace, this tranquility, this freedom from dissension, freedom from conflict or anxiety or perturbance. Some other verses we know about peace. Ephesians 2:14, right, where we've been studying for so many months. Do you remember it? As we've looked around it, we've talked about it, we've read this verse several times. Let me read it to you again if you've missed. We didn't highly emphasize it when we went through Galatians, so we were looking at the themes of unity, but so essential to that. Ephesians 2:14. For he himself is our peace. He makes both groups, warring groups, there it was Jew and Gentile. He can make both factions into one. He can break down the barrier, the dividing wall. And remember, Paul's writing to a church where Jews and Gentiles, they had struggles. It is not too far off to say it's much like the Jews in Israel and Hamas today. As violent and terrible as that conflict is, that was something like Jew and Gentile conflict in the first century. And even within the church, these things were going on. And Paul said, but Christ is our peace. He has broken down all of those dividing walls. He has taken away all the cause for that kind of dissension. Philippians, we've read, we've studied before. If you're in Ephesians, it's just a couple of pages to the right, to Philippians 4, 4 through 7. We see again this characteristic of God. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer, let supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, God's peace, the peace that he produces, the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension, can guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do you desire that this year? Do you need some of that peace this Christmas season? God still offers it to us. You remember the night that Jesus would be betrayed. He spends that final supper with his disciples and leaves them with several statements. One of them is this in John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. Don't let your heart be troubled. Do not let it be fearful. Christ gives peace. Why? Because it's part of who he is. It's part of his characteristic. He is the Prince of Peace. Well, how do we get it? How do we experience it as children of God? I think some of it's recognizing, remembering, having this mindset that Jesus already secured our peace with God. Very carefully made sure that that was a past tense. Jesus secured once and for all our peace with God. This is not something new to us, but this is not something we tend to remember and experience day after day. So we turn to Romans 5, where we're going to be for a little while this morning. For in Romans 5, verses 1 through 9, therefore, having been justified by faith, having been declared righteous before God, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult, that means we glory, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult even in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character hope. And hope doesn't disappoint, because the love of God is poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. These are things we know. These are things we have covered. These are things you probably could share with others. But can we just dwell for a moment this morning on chapter 5, verse 1. We have peace with God. You and I have real, lasting, all-encompassing peace with God. The God of creation, the Lord of hosts, the captain of the armies is at peace with you. Oh, it's there in the Christmas story. Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 14. I wish I could read it in the voice of Linus from Peanuts, but you know. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David there's been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Peace among men with whom he is pleased.'" The angels declared it. The myriads upon myriads, I don't know how many there were. I wish I could see that sight. I hope in heaven we get to roll back some kind of tape and watch some of these scenes. See just how amazing that was. Last weekend, Pam and I were in Little Rock. We were at a marriage enrichment retreat. It was a wonderful weekend. We just happened to be in Little Rock there at the state capitol. The same weekend was their capitol lighting ceremony. And we read about it, and they're like, yeah, it's one of the top things, 10 things to do at Christmas. So we grabbed a to-go dinner from somewhere and took it to the Capitol with us. And you know, we're not familiar with the grounds. We parked where we could find parking, and we walked right, and we were on the back side of the Capitol. We're like, well, they said there's going to be fireworks tonight. We'll probably be able to see them from the back as well as the front. And the good thing was there was nobody else in the back. Up front, I guess they had a stage. They had high school bands and little kids' choir singing. We're like, We don't have anybody in that band. We don't really care. We're fine. And there were picnic tables mixed. We were sitting right under the Capitol building. I mean, just, you can measure it. It's just feet away. And all of a sudden, we could hear the music kind of stop and a countdown, and the fireworks begin. And we're right under them. I mean, they're literally just going off overhead, and you can hear the little bits of the ash and stuff falling around us. And it's just like, there's the Capitol in all of its glory, and it's all lit up. And then the fireworks, and then with the big finale of the fireworks, which is just like pounding and deafening and amazing, then all the lights in the whole building get lit up, and there's lights all around the back of it, and it's just like, whoa. And it was like this private show, and it was amazing, and just fire and light in the sky, and amazing and incredible. And I thought, what was this like when the angels showed up? I don't know if they had fireworks with them or not. Probably didn't need them. Would have been fun. I don't know. I didn't get to orchestrate. What would it be like to be standing there in an open field and just like, it's just all overhead? And then this chorus, and this amazing display going on all about you, just take your breath away, kind of amazing. And these angels say, peace, peace. He's bringing peace. And us looking back now, he has brought peace. He has already secured our peace with God. Can you just think this thought this morning? The Creator God of the universe is at peace with you. He's resting in that peace. He is fully satisfied. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For Christ himself has become the propitiation. All the wrath of God was poured out on him. He has been propitiated. God's at peace with you. Now, if you're not feeling this, because you may not be at peace with him, you may not be resting in that, you may not be trusting in that, but God is. He's not angry at you. He's not upset with you. He's not at war with you. God is not perturbed by you. Some of you need to hear that and write that down. God is not perturbed by you. We have some wonderful parents in the room here who, I still get perturbed by my kids once in a while. I got perturbed by my kids when they were little. Oh, I loved them, but perturbed by them once in a while. Perturbed by them when they were teenagers, for sure. God's not perturbed by you. God's not upset at you. God has no conflict with you. God's not keeping a ledger of all the wrong things you've done and how guilty you are. Why? Because Jesus Christ has already secured peace with God, having been justified by faith. What is your standing before God? We know this theologically, right?
Well, I've been declared righteous. My ledger is clean.
You have been declared righteous before God. Therefore, you have peace with him. He's not waiting to punish you. He's not upset with you. He's not angry at you.
Well, I know they were forgiven past. I'm going to heaven when I die. But still, the daily stuff I do, that I have to.
God is at peace with you. Now, listen, I've been in some churches, and I've been in some situations where there were people living with no fruit and just trusting in a prayer. They prayed at a camp, and it's like, wow, we got to be careful here with grace and going to them because these people's lives are just like chaos, and they're still living together. They're doing meth. I mean, we ministered Northwest Independence, rough. And there were times where we're like, hey, maybe we need a little bit more of that. Here's all the things you're supposed to be doing. Here's all the laws. Here's the thing God wants you to do. Can I just tell you something, Grace Fellowship? You're in no danger of that. We're in danger of swinging to the other side where there's almost a tendency to become legalistic, the big bad L word, to put laws on ourselves, put laws on others, to think we have to maintain our standing with God. Well, you know, but if you willfully sin, then God's... Having been declared righteous, I have peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you don't want to take that too far. You're not in danger of taking that too far. Can I just tell you? We're in danger of going the other extreme. Well, we don't want to be liberal about things. Well, we don't want to be this about things. We don't want to be that about things. And you don't live in peace, and you don't let others live in peace, perhaps. We're at peace. He's at peace with us. The Creator of the universe is at peace with you by his own declaration. If you don't live in that and walk in that, you're disobedient to the text. Christ has already secured peace with God, and Jesus maintains this peace with God. You don't have to. You don't have to have a maintenance program where you regularly are working on things and doing tune-ups and checking in and making sure that everything's right. You're checking your dipstick and everything's on, and you're just constantly maintaining it, make sure everything's right. Jesus takes care of all of that. You're getting a little liberal with your grace there. We ought to be accused of being far too generous with grace, because Paul was, and the gospel authors were, and if we're not, that should be a little bit of a warning to us. Romans 5, look at verses 10 and 11. So now we know we have peace with God, but look what it says in 10 and 11. So if while we were enemies, we were reconciled, and we were, I mean, we just saw verse 6, you were helpless, verse 8, you were sinners, you could not do anything about this to begin with. So if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more. Have you entered into the much more? Do you live in the much more? Okay, you've been reconciled. You've been justified. You're going to heaven when you die. Much more. Much more. Are these still the inspired words of God? Is verse 9 still just as inspired as the others? Is verse 10 just as inspired as the others? Are we in agreement on that? Because we dare not stop. Much more. Much more then. Having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The ongoing, he maintains it. And not only this, but now we exult in God. Oh, we glory in God. We don't cower in front of God. We don't feel like we need to be afraid of God. We don't feel like we're just on the edge of trouble, and we better be very, very careful, little hands, what you do, and be careful, little mouth, what you say, for the Father up above will squash you like a bug. We exult in God. We glory in God. We rejoice in God, through whom we've now received and we now stand in reconciliation. Meaning what? Peace with God. God's at peace with me. Why am I not at peace with him? He's at peace with us. And this is maintained and secured by Jesus Christ himself. much more than, look at that verse 10, we shall be saved by his life. Oh, we do well when we talk about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, and the death, the payment for our sin, and the burial to prove that we deserve to die and to be dead and to be gone and separated from God. And then he was resurrected to pay for our sin. Whoa, that resurrection means life. Oh, much more than we are saved by his life. The one who comes in the manger will die for us, but then he will live for us also. An ongoing, never-ending, secure hope in the peace that we have with God. 1 John 1:9, written to believers, the book of 1 John is, that's pretty clear. Written to believers about sin. Ah, here we go. This is the good stuff. Let's talk about sin. Yeah, let's. 1 John 1:9, I'm sorry. Have we looked at it? Because, yeah, we're still going to sin. I'll just back up to verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. The truth is in us. This is written to believers. John is writing to my little children, to my dear children, to the church. What do you say? Without sin, you're deceiving yourself. You're still going to sin as a Christian. You're still going to sin as a believer. But if you confess your sins, and confess doesn't mean do penance for your sins. Confess doesn't mean pay for your sins. It just means you agree and go, God, I am a jerk. God, I am a worm. And I'm going to keep sinning like this unless you change me, unless you do something about it. This is who I am. So transform me. I just confess that I still sin. He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is a view of this verse. I've probably taught it myself. And it's accurate, but just, he is faithful to forgive us our sins. What does that mean? When I am faithless, he's still faithful. When I do wrong, he is still good. And he still continues to forgive, even though I'm a miserable worm. Can I have you stop and maybe read the words with new eyes for the first time? If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful. And what? Just, or there, you may have another word, righteous, dikaiosune, it's all the same word, just, righteous, what does that mean? Morally right, morally accurate. He is righteous to forgive us our sins. It conforms to God's law and God's moral standard to forgive us. Now hold on a second. Here again, let us dwell with this. Oh, he's faithful to forgive us our sins. Yes, because he's merciful over and over again, and he just continues to forgive us. I think I've brought this. Anybody remember Ray Bolts back from, like, I think it was the 90s. He was a Christian artist, and he sang these great songs about, you know, but one of them was like, does he still feel the nails every time I fail? Do I crucify my Savior once again? And it was kind of this, oh, let us be despairing of our sin. Great heart behind it, I'm sure, but no. No, he doesn't feel the nails every time you fail. That's poetic, but it's bad theology. He doesn't suffer again every time you sin. You don't re-nail Jesus to the cross. There's a whole discussion in Hebrews about that, how worthless that would be if that was theology, and it's not. It's paid for. It's done. It's secured. It's finished. So not only is he faithful to forgive us our sin because he is a faithful God who is going to stick by what he has promised in his new covenant, but do you understand that now because you have been declared righteous, you've been justified, he is also just and right. He can be the sternest judge you can imagine sitting on his high heavenly throne. And he just has fire and thunder coming at him, like sometimes when they approach the mountain and there's just lightning. I'm a judge who is fair and just. Oh God, I've sinned again. You're still forgiven. Why? Because he is righteous and just when he forgives your sin. Why? Because it's been paid for completely. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because there's a whole new law in effect. Why? Because he died for you. And that wasn't just dying for all the sins you committed up to the point of your salvation. And now you've got to do something about the rest of them and maintain this. You're at peace with God. He doesn't begrudgingly forgive you your sins. He doesn't weep over your sins. Why? He has already declared you to be righteous, and positionally before him, you stand in righteousness. And when you confess, I'm still a sinner. I still need you. I'm still helpless. I still tend to be your enemy at times. That's my natural man. I go back to it. I haven't reckoned it dead this week. I enjoyed it. I was enthralled with it this week. I sinned. And he is not only faithful to forgive you, but he's just and righteous when he does. He's not bending the rules for you, because he doesn't bend the rules ever. He's already declared you righteous. He is already at peace with you. I don't know that we believe that. I don't know that we live in that. So many religious systems in the world are like, oh, when you sin, especially if it's one of those mortal sins and you knowingly do it and you commit it, man, you better not die until you get that thing confessed and paid for and do penance for it and take care of it. Well, that's not the Bible at all. That's a mankind sort of a religious view. We got to work for it. We got to go back. We got to be humble. We got to be penitent. We got to. And if you're feeling right now like we're taking advantage of God's grace, and that's maybe the first time you felt that, you're starting to understand grace. You're just starting to understand how amazing this covenant is and how incredible Christmas is, that Christ would come to secure our peace. And that through his death and his burial and his resurrection and the life that he now lives, that he stands before the Father, securing our peace moment by moment. Now we're understanding the peace of Christmas. Because 1 John doesn't stop there. If you confess your sin, he's faithful to forgive you. No, not just faithful, faithful and just and righteous and a stern, tough judge who says, you're forgiven. You're completely forgiven. It's already been paid for. My wrath has been satisfied. I've been fully propitiated. We go on. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Oh, my little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. I mean, we don't want to just go into it. But if anyone does sin, and he just said you're going to, you have an advocate with the Father, a lawyer, an attorney, a spokesperson. You have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ himself, the righteous one, John makes careful to add. And he himself is the propitiation for our sin. Propitiation being the one who has taken away the guilt, the one who has appeased appropriately, the one who necessarily had to die in a just action and take your place. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. So why are you trying to appease God for your sin? Why are you trying to do some kind of penance? Why are you trying to dwell in your guilt long enough so that God can see you really feel your guilt before you make your confession and get better with God? Why are you trying to do anything to maintain your status of peace and righteousness with God? You can't. You couldn't establish it, you couldn't secure it, and you can't maintain it. This is what we call life in the Spirit. This is the whole struggle of Romans 8. Live in the Spirit. Be free in the Spirit of God. Experience peace by the Spirit of God. And your advocate, he never takes a recess. There's never a time where he's not there. There's never a time where he's like, oh, I send Jesus. What do you mean he's not there right now? Oh, God's going to get me. He constantly makes intercession for us. He maintains your peace with God. Folks, if you're not experiencing this, you're not experiencing the much more that Romans has for you. Mark 15, 37 through 39 is the passage that tells us in the moment when Christ died in the temple, the veil was torn from top to bottom. God gave access to himself. God did it, not you. You don't have to secure it, maintain it. The veil is torn, the Holy of Holies, the dwelling of God, the tabernacle of God is open to you. In fact, you now become the tabernacle, the temple, the dwelling place of God. He did all of that. Why do you think you have to maintain any of it? What's our application from this morning? Be at peace. Be at peace. Accept the peace that you already have, believer. If there's been a time where you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, you look to Him as the sinless sacrifice for you, His death on the cross as a substitute for the death you deserved on the cross. And you understand that He, the holy, sinless Son of God, the babe who came at Christmas, as a grown man, sinless and perfect, and God Himself, so that His death and His life have eternal value, He died in your place. And you trust in that alone for your hope of salvation. And you know that He was buried, and you confess with your mouth that He rose again, that He lives today to make intercession for you. Well, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the children of God. So I speak to you, children of God. Be at peace. He's already at peace with you. You can be at peace with Him. Just accept it. It can't be that easy. You know salvation was. We teach that. We preach that. You hold to that. The maintenance of that peace is just as much dependent on Him, not you. So be at peace this Christmas in your heart. I asked earlier, does tranquility describe your spiritual life? It can. It can. He offers it. Have you thought about the introductions and conclusions to Paul's, all those peace to you, grace and peace to you, and then the closing verse, peace to you. Why? Because He knew the churches needed it. He knew Christians needed to be reminded of it. Because in a chaotic world, with them angry gods, us maybe angry culture and our cultural gods, in such chaos and tumult, we need peace. In a world that's literally divided still by anger, by war. My wife and I were just talking recently, like, how's this whole anti-Semitism stuff come up so quickly again? My goodness, it's shocking. You go, where is this world at? Where's this culture at? All these things that then you start dwelling on that, and it just becomes anxious and perturbed. We can dwell in peace. A reminder that peace is one of the fruits of the Spirit. In other words, I don't have to conjure it up. I can just ask for it. And I can ask God to give me more peace, to give me more experience of the peace that He already has with me. And the Spirit can produce that in and through me. Jesus is the one who said, I'm leaving you with my peace. Not, now I'm leaving you with several reasons for peace. So, you know, figure it out and be at peace with it. No, no, no. He gives us His peace as a fruit of the Spirit. And remember, just as you couldn't arrange any of this ahead of time, you didn't arrange the peace with God through the death of the Son of God, you can't arrange the maintenance of it either. But you can rest in it. You can trust in it. Believe that it's real. And also, let me just encourage you to bring peace to others this Christmas season. And maybe even on your Christmas day, I don't know, when your family, maybe extended family, large groups might be getting together. Be at rest in your soul. Let others be at rest. We've read in Ephesians, we've studied it there in Ephesians 2, that Christ can be our peace because He tears down every dividing wall. Sometimes we rebuild those walls. Sometimes we dwell on them. We think on them. We bring them back up. Can I just urge you? You spend time starting now. That's why we have this Advent time, this preparation for Christmas. As much as some of you might be preparing through cooking and cleaning and making cookies, and if you are making cookies, make sure you have my address and phone number. Those of you who are doing these things to get ready for Christmas, you've decorated your houses and the tree and all these other things. We have Advent so that we can spend time preparing our hearts as well. And perhaps some of you this week need to spend time with the Lord saying, God, are you really at peace with me? I need to be at peace with that. And I need peace with my family. I need peace with a brother or a sister or a child or a parent or grandparent or someone else. And spend time asking, Lord, what's dividing me? Why is my heart still so heavy over this? Why am I still so torn? Lord, is there something you can take away from me this Christmas season? Or is there something I just need to recognize you've already taken care of? And if you've forgiven me of all of my sin, what right do I have to hold some very real bad choices against other people when you have forgiven me of all of my real bad choices? We have peace with God, and He is at peace with us. Be at peace this week. Accept it and walk in it. Let me pray. God, there are many things You have written to us. You've given us Your word. We thank You for that amazing gift. Some things are hard for us to accept. And I don't know why this is one of them, that sometimes we have a hard time accepting that we are at peace with You. No more condemnation. Through the death of Your Son, we have peace with God. Lord, this Christmas season, remind us of that, I pray. Maybe through something we sing, through a Christmas carol, through something we hear, something we read this week. Let there be peace on earth. Let there be peace in us. We sang earlier that there would be peace and You'd start with us. Oh God, I pray that'd be true. That we would dwell in peace with You. That would allow us to dwell in peace with others. To give the gift of peace to others this Christmas. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Let us stand in that and the truth of it and know that it's been paid for. Know that it is finished. Oh God, transform us and make us people of peace this season, I pray. In the name of Your Son, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who secured and maintains our peace, we pray. Amen. The worship team is going to come. They're going to lead us.